from a little further away, and Pastor Zhenya Chakushkin, all the way from Ternopil, Ukraine. I have known Zhenya for going on probably 20 years or something like
closely,
that.
Close to it.
As we've worked with Ukraine, and I lived over there for many years, and now we've been going, and when the war started, that was where we were, and just to help him and his family. And then he has really stepped up as things have just changed, and he has taken over the leadership of all the family of churches that we have there, Calvary Chapel churches. And it's just been instrumental in Maine, not only during humanitarian aid and just being a hub. Their church was a massive hub for humanitarian aid, communications, refugees, and all those things, and coordinating with governments and around the nation. But he's also connecting faithfully every week, every day, with pastors around the country, encouraging them, trying to find out what their need, communicating those needs to us, so that we can get involved in just being the hands and feet of Jesus during this time. And so I think you really be blessed what he has to share with you. So come up.
Yeah.
Too many mics.
Well, good morning. What a blessing to be here. Yeah. Honestly, it's to me this trip is a blessing from the Lord, but it's a matter of trust. I came here from Western Ukraine, from a city called Ternopil. Please do not confuse with Chernobyl. We don't glow at night. Yeah, we're further away west. West, very like two and a half hours from Polish border. So, yeah, it's a interesting place to be, Ukraine in general these days. And I really like the last song. I haven't heard it before. It was the first time I sang that song, and I actually took a picture of the chorus there. Just to remember, because this is something that has been a blessing and something that I find very encouraging, but also challenging at times. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other grounds is sinking sand. All other grounds is sinking sand. So, I grew up in a home where we never heard about God. My dad was an army officer for 32 years of Soviet Union Army. And every four to two years, he would be deployed to a new location. So, basically, all of my brothers, my brother and two of my sisters, they were born in all over Russia. My brother was born in an island called Sakhalin, which is right next to Japan, because it was one of the places where my dad served. And then the last deployment that he had was in a city called Chertkiv, Ternopil region, Western Ukraine. At that time, it was still USSR. So when he came there, he was running the Air Force base, which existed at that time, and then he liked the city. It was small, it was nice, and he decided to retire, and he was looking for like just a peaceful life, the rest of his life, just to have peace. And but he was an atheist. He was fighting for the communistic idea all his life. And then 1991, everything falls apart. And to him, it was a nightmare. He hated Gorbachev. He hated all of those folks that signed the treaties and all that. And he looked at it and he said, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And then something else happened. My older brother, in 1996, met his enemies, U.S. missionaries. It was true. For him, he always knew that United States is the enemy. And I remember for the first time when a pastor who used to be a Navy major, he came to our home. And it was my first experience translating into English and from English into Russian. At that time, my home spoke only Russian. So we were talking through, and it was, honestly, I'm 11 years old, and I'm trying to translate military terms with all the maps and all the locations and where they served and where they've been. It was very interesting. But to my father, it was something that started clicking or changing with him, because he realized that they're not enemies. Actually, they can be friends. And they actually care for me more than my own country cared for me. And it started the process of taking him through life and looking into life and seeing that he needs to trust the Lord. By the end of his life, 3 months before he passed away, 19 years ago, he, for the first time, he prayed a prayer, not a typical prayer, but it was a prayer. It was over the New Year's. My brother was there, and he asked my brother to pray for next year, as a tradition was for many years. And then they were holding hands, and then he would not let go after my brother said amen. And then about in the gap, like in 2-3 minutes distance, he said 3 words. Lord, forgive me. And 3 months later, he was gone. I had an honor to baptize my mom and my son in the same day. Atheist home turned into God-trusting home. And what I wanted to share with you today is simply that. There's hope. There's hope in the midst of any crisis, any conflict. There's hope when we simply don't see it. Being in Ukraine and being right now, it's difficult. I wanted to read a scripture if you want to follow or you want to open it in your Bibles. It's only one verse, but I'll give you a bigger context later. It's written in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It's a very famous place. Happens right after we meet the first martyr for Jesus. And there we read, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. To give a little context to this is there was a difficulty. The Jerusalem church was under persecution after Stephen's death, who confessed his faith, and then he saw the Lord, and he was happy to go to be with the Lord. A difficult place to be. February 24, 2022, I woke up in the morning and my phone was hot because of messages. Many of my friends who lived here, Europe, were writing me millions of messages saying, you need to get out. I couldn't understand why. I didn't understood what is happening. And then I heard an air raid siren, which was basically, there was no air raid attack, but it was an announcement that war began. And then we were paralyzed, practically paralyzed. My wife, me, my children were, praise God, they were still asleep, and we didn't know what to do. It was difficult. It was hard. And at that time, I remember I had one thought in my mind. I said, Lord, I surrender everything to you. Please stop this. You know what? I wish he would answer that February 24th, 2022. Now we're March 28th, 2025, and war is still raging. And in those moments, you could say, well, Lord, you, where are you? You didn't answer. You didn't came to us. We needed you so much. But you know what? He was there. And he is there the entire time. Like here, in this scripture, in this passage, with disciples, with followers of Jesus, all of them, yes, they were under huge pressure, being persecuted. Something that Christ promised all along. But at the same time, is it easy to be persecuted? Is it easy to be in a country at war? Is it easy when your life and the situation of your life is falling apart? In those moments, is it easy to trust God? Of course, the correct answer is yes. But the truthful answer. There's one joke that I really, really like. So pastor comes in to a Sunday school. And he decides to ask a question. Maybe you heard that joke. I'm sorry if I'm repeating it again. But so he decides to ask children a question. He's like, you know, in Ukraine, our squirrels, they're red in color. And they're very beautiful. Not like your guys' squirrels. Too many. It's just too many. Let's put it. We have a few. So we, oh, it's cute. There's one squirrel running from tree to tree. Here, it's like, I remember first time being in the States, and I got up in the morning in Florida. I got up in the morning to go to the car, and I can't find the car because of the squirrels. So, too many. So, pastor comes in, and he's like, children, do you know this creature? It's red in color, small, tiny jumps from tree to tree, and entire Sunday school said, it's Jesus. He's like, no, children. It's an animal. It's small, has a red fluffy tail, and everyone in the room, it's Jesus. He's like, no. Like I said, it's an animal. It's a small, tiny animal. And one boy raising his hand is like, pastor, I know that correct answer is Jesus, but it looks like squirrel. We oftentimes, trusting the Lord, we know the correct answer. We know that trusting the Lord is the correct answer. But in the moment when it's difficult, in the moment when it's hard, in the moment when there's a pressure, in the moment when there's a persecution, in the moment when you wake up and you realize that you don't know what to do. Literally, you don't know what to do. There's war raging. There's people are being killed. Your capital is being under threat of being captured by a nation that you always considered your friends. More than that, all of my relatives, I was the only one born in Western Ukraine. My entire family, both of my parents, their ancestors, two of my sisters, my brother, they were born in Russia. Two of my sisters still live there. And you're looking at that and you're like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? It's hard. Trusting God is hard. But then God does something else. You know, we always look for encouragement in the Bible. We always look for those verses and those statements that God does where he's promising something that would be giving us hope and strength to move on, to do another step, to do another day. And I remember this verse, specifically this verse, came to my mind that day. And then I received another message. And that message was from the council of pastors in our city. They're saying 7 a.m. at one of the offices of one of the, maybe you've heard of Youth with a Mission, YWAM organization. And they had an office downtown, and they said, we're meeting there 7 a.m. I'm writing my co-pastor, John Markey, missionary, and I'm writing him, like, we should go to this meeting. And he lives across the street from me. So we got in the car, and we drive there, and there was about 50 people all together. And we're sitting, and we're starting talking. And at that moment, I realized what God was telling me through this verse. So basically, the conversation went about, what can we do? Yes, we are small. We don't have a weight in Ukraine and in our city. The overall percentage of evangelical Christians in Ukraine is 3%. 3%. But the country considered to be a Christian nation. But only 3% evangelical Christians. Recently, mayors of the city of the area where I live, he came to the meeting with pastors and he said, you know what? I know that statistically speaking, it's only 3%, but somehow I thought it's always you were about 40% of all population of Ukraine. Like, why is that? Like, you do a lot. Too much, sometimes. So, looking at that and looking at all of the things that are taking place, we realize that we can serve and we can be hands and feet of Christ. A lot of our churches, specifically for Calvary Chapel, a lot of our churches were located in that area that was under attack. So many of those people started coming. Many of civilians started coming. There was thousands and tens of thousands of people that were coming through our city. And what we could do is we could say, Lord, we're in your hands. Do whatever you want. And that literally meant all of the people came down to sleeping on the mattresses, sleeping on the floor, and we became serving as much as we can to refugees. We began providing humanitarian aid that, because of you, many of you donated towards that. Pastor Nick told me that you were the ones gathering, collecting, and donating, and we were able to be there together, showing the love of Christ. We are in Ukraine, and you here, supporting, praying. That's how Body of Christ works. We're not alone. God is not leaving us alone going through trials. He's actually making us to be those who will be preaching the Word of God. It will go forth. Because we understand that we trust Him. Over this course of this past 2 weeks, I've been doing a lot of traveling and visiting different churches, and it's my fourth state in 2 weeks, and I'm flying today to San Diego to visit another church, two churches. And I receive a lot of questions. It's like, how do you see trusting your partners, international partners? Will they help or will they not help? And I always say the same thing. I know the correct answer. We trust God. I trust the Lord. I trust that He will take care. I trust that He knows where I am, personally, but also for my country, also with the churches. There, if you could do the presentation. Just wanted to show you how many churches there are right now in Ukraine. If you could do the second slide. Yes. So this is Ukrainian map, if you didn't know. I'm sure you knew by now. It became popular. We are located, our church is located right here. and this is my city. And this is where all the humanitarian work started through the ministry of Calvary Chapels here. They started bringing humanitarian aids. They would be staying overnight. Those who were going to the east to help evacuate people, they would be staying overnight. And all of this work, so there was a couple locations of our Calvary Chapel churches that were receiving refugees all the time. So it was us here, Mukachevo, Lviv, Western Ukraine, three churches, and then here, Svetlovodsk. The reason why is because there's a Dnieper River that goes right here. And as you look at the Dnieper River, they are on the other side. And a lot of those vehicles and cars and people who were running away from here, like all this area, Zaporizhia, then Chernihiv, Priluki, that Kyiv, those who were coming from this end, they would be going straight to Chernobyl. Those who would be coming from this end, they would be traveling through Svetlovodsk. It was the only four churches that was operational at that time. Our role was simply provide a shelter, provide a place for people to stay. We didn't preach the gospel. We had no time. Literally, no time. All we had is our buildings and mattresses on the floor and some food to provide for those people. But God used it. It was Him using us. We were weak, but He somehow gave us strength. Some nights I remember for me and my wife, we were serving in the church on a regular basis. And for us, the nights would be an hour sleep, maybe 2 hours sleep in a day. But somehow we could manage it because it was Him giving us strength. I wish the answer was the war ends. But He did something else. He allowed my nation to do what you did just before we start. To realize where we are. And then to say, Lord, come and protect. We surrender our country. We surrender our lives to you. And this is something that we've been going through for the past 3 years. You know, and the enemy and a lot of international partners and a lot of international countries, when the whole war began, they said, you know, you guys only going to have 3 days. Because Russia is one of the most powerful armies in the world, and they're going to conquer you in 3 days. Then after 3 days, they realized, no, it's going to be 3 weeks. Then 3 months. Now 3 years. And God is still faithful. We have our guys who are serving in the East, and they're serving in the Army. And we could see how God is protecting the entire battalions because of our guys being there. Because we pray. Because you pray. You pray for the war to end. And God is doing that. He's coming to be our refuge. Be the place, our security. Unfortunately, we do receive occasional hello from Russia. Even in our city. 3 weeks ago, we woke up at 4 a.m. with the huge explosions in my city. Western Ukraine, no infrastructure, no army bases, zero. Well, who cares? So we woke up with that. It's still happening. It's active war. But we trust the Lord. We trust Him. And our trust changes. Because right now, if in the beginning we were trusting that God will stop it as we speak, as we pray, we were trusting that. Now we're trusting that He will take care of our country. He'll take care of us. He'll provide everything needed. And He'll give us victory. He'll give us whatever God wants. In my understanding, I know that, you know, looking in the news, you're saying, victory? Are you serious? I am. Because in the word victory, I lay not that we will go back to the territory of 1991. I wish. I want to. Really, I do. But I know that God is at control. And He will do whatever He wants to do. Our role as the church is to be the light, is to serve our people, serve and show them Christ, show them that He cares, and He is the hope in times of crisis. He is the one who will lead you and be that strong rock, strong foundation on which you can stand and walk, even if it looks like water. So, just to want to thank you again from the bottom of our hearts for praying with us, standing with us, and ask you to continue to do so. Can I pray?
Sure.
Yeah. Jesus, I thank you for this time and the opportunity to be here with my brothers. Thank you that you are on the throne. You're a big and mighty God who knows our hearts, knows everything that we go through, and knows that sometimes it can be so hard and so hard to trust you. But in spite of all that, you died for us, you gave your life for us, and you allowing us to come to you, to your throne of grace, and say, Lord, I'm weak. I have no strength, but you are my strength. Lord, we trust you. We surrender our lives to you. And we pray that you would continue to do your work here in this country, that your gospel would be spread and more people would put their trust in you, real trust. Also, Lord, I pray that you would stop the war in Ukraine. I pray that you would protect the people there. Praise you, worship you, surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's see if we can give him a little bit more of the spotlight with some questions. And
so a couple of things. Okay. Since I think you described your family as, you know, many of your siblings were Russian.
Yeah.
Do they? And you were born in the Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's probably pretty common for Ukrainians to have a lot of Russian relatives.
Yes.
How do the Russians see the conflict? How do the Ukrainians see the conflict? What is the conflict all about in your minds?
How much time do you have? It's not an easy answer to this question, to be honest. Because the thing is that...
Is this just a land grab?
No.
Okay.
Not only. It is, but not only. Ukraine was always the breadbasket of Europe. You know that. Everyone knows that. When you come to Ukraine, and I hope you'll have a chance to come to Ukraine, your first thing you'll notice is the black soil. It's rich. Literally. It's so rich. It's, well, I don't want to compare, but it's like, it looks like Israel. Because it can provide so much food and so much beautiful things. But it's not only that. Unfortunately, Russia always wanted, Yeltsin, when he signed Gorbachev, first he broke apart Soviet Union for independent countries and that was the result of prayers. That I believe 100% that was a result of your guys' prayers. That God would intervene and he would do his work and that whole machine would be falling apart. But since then, when Gorbachev was no longer president, Yeltsin became a president who was a weak person and was under pressure of KGB. And then Putin became president randomly. Like, whoa, that's a young guy. He looks promising. My dad was like, hey, yes, finally a strong person in power. From day one of his power, he wanted to bring back Soviet Union. And that's the exact idea that he is trying to accomplish right now. Since World War II, they were preparing themselves to another war. At the same time, all the Ukrainian presidents before the war, before 2014, they were basically, everything they were doing is selling our weapons, getting rid of our army, getting rid of everything that we could have to protect our territories. In 2014, when Revolution of Dignity took place in Kyiv, when so many people were killed at the main square because of their free will and desire to be part of something bigger and go forth and now go back to the Soviet Union idea and be part of Russia Federation, people were killed. 111 people were shot by snipers at the Maidan, at the main square of Kyiv. Other places, it was very heavy. But at that time, when finally our president at that time, who was basically doing the last crimes against Ukrainian nations, he realized that he has no power in Ukraine anymore, so he flee the country. He went to Russia. He's there right now, and he's, in Russia's eyes, he's the legitimate president. But he's not. He was selling our country piece by piece. And then when Russia came in, and first they annexed Crimea. Yeah, of course, the propaganda says it wasn't us, it was Ukrainian or the Crimeans who wanted to be independent. I've been to Crimea. Yes, they always wanted to be independent, but they loved Ukraine. And they were independent. To some degree, they had their own elections, they had their own things. Yes, they were part of Ukraine and they would be participating and all, but they were, it's an island, almost like an island. There was a lot of freedom there, but you know, they came, they took that, then they started taking the part of Eastern Ukraine. Basically, the war for us is not 3 years, it's 11 years now. Just the smaller pieces, the smaller sides. So how do we see it? We see a country, a huge country, that wants to become bigger, wants to take over and kill our nationality, kill our identity, which is rich. Ukrainian culture, traditions, it's rich. They want to destroy all of that. By creating a picture that we are traitors, we're enemies, we will sell ourselves for the dollar, and things like that. They're painting that picture, and they've been doing that for 34 years. I know, even like to little details, like reading a fiction book in Russian author, and you would get a main character who's like the hero, and his best friend is also a hero, and they're walking together. And in the end, that best friend stabs the knife into the back and becomes a Judas. You know who that friend is? A Ukrainian. So they're building that picture. They're building that, you know, Ukrainians are evil. And on our end, we don't see all Russians are evil. We see the government that is evil. But if the country is supporting that, and a lot of them are, it's hard. And it's breaking. What saddens me is that there's this break between churches and Christians and those who believe and love God. And but some churches, even evangelical churches, saying it's a sacred war, it's a holy war, holy jihad.
My question is, as you had mentioned that 3% of Ukraine is Christian?
Evangelical Christians, yes.
Okay. And then on that map, you were saying all the churches. Was that prior to the war, or has that grown since the war?
So I can speak for Calvary Chapel movement of churches, and we're very small, like literally very small. We have like Baptist Union in Ukraine. I think it's about 3,500 churches. If we're talking about Pentecostal Union, it's about 2,200 churches. So there are bigger unions of churches. But if we look at the map, it's all the eastern side, they flee from there. With our Calvary Chapel movement, when before war, we had 22 churches. Now we're down to 16. So, but we're planting another church this year, so hopefully we're going to go back to that number.
So then what are the majority of people then? If they're not Christian, what are they? Atheists?
They're Christians, but very Orthodox-minded Christian. Well, so the two main, or well, two, yeah, probably I would do it this way. Two main religion in the country are Orthodox Church. It's either Moscow Orthodox or Russian Orthodox or Ukrainian Orthodox. The Russian Orthodox Church is diminishing right now in number. And probably you've heard of the persecution of the church in Ukraine. Actually, it's not. I can testify to that. It's a persecution of a terrorist organization within your own country. Yes, that's true. Because in the basements of a lot of those churches are weapons for Russians to get in and grab it and start killing people. And then they're recruiting young, paying them little couple dollars for them to do like tracking military bases, tracking infrastructures, pointing, and they would be the one giving the information to Russians, and they will be sending drones and missiles to those locations. So yeah, we're persecuting that organization. And I'm honestly not too much against that. So Orthodox Church, Ukrainian Orthodox Church is a new organization or new, but it's the largest in Ukraine. And then next one is a Greek Catholic. Greek Catholic is a combination of both, Orthodox and Catholic. Some traditions are Orthodox, some traditions are Catholic, and they're responding to Rome along with Constantinople, where the Orthodox Church, their headquarters is. So both of those. That's the number two. But all of those, both of those religions, and then Roman Catholic Church will be number three. And then evangelicals will be number four. So all of those churches, they're very traditionally minded churches. I'm not saying that they're not doing Sunday services, but mostly people would go there every time I come to church, it's either Easter or Christmas. That's exactly what happens with most of people. There are groups of people, of course, that would be participating in church services every Sunday. But yeah, that's the majority.
Who has the last question? I'd like to get a word in. Anybody?
I don't know exactly how to frame the question, but with what's happened over the years, are people able to see, and do they have a sense of good versus bad?
Mm-hmm.
And do people, and I'm assuming that the bad have been are being in a sense brainwashed, that type of thing. Is that basically the thing that even Ukrainians who are under somebody else's control, they recognize this is good, what we think is good, yeah, and bad?
Yeah. Thank you for the question. It's I'll start by answering a prayer of one of our leaders in our church that happened first week of full-scale invasion. He came, we couldn't do the church. Literally, I'm the pastor. I had no words to say and how to encourage people. All we could do is we came together and we couldn't even sing. We just sat together and we prayed for 2 hours, just simply searching God and asking for his intervention. And this guy who is actively serving in the army right now, he prayed a prayer that scared me at first. His prayer was, basically he was praying Psalms. Crush their heads. Destroy them. Get rid of my enemies. He was praying that very harsh, very hard prayer. And I'm sitting there and I should I stop him? Should I, like, the correct answer is Jesus? But then I'm sitting and I'm listening to what he says, and I realize that, you know what, I'm ready to put my name under every word. It's something that is in my heart. And it's hard. You know, you're praying, when the outsider would come, he would understand it's a hatred. You hate those people, and you pray for them to die and disappear. But that's something that he, in the end, coming to, he was praying about 10 minutes, and last 2 minutes, he was praying, Lord, but don't make my heart harden. And when time comes, I pray, if your will for me to be a missionary in Russia and preach the gospel in Russia, please put that desire in my heart and make it happen. I want to go and preach the word. I want to go and share the gospel. I want to be a part of your work in that country. With time, as it goes forth, it's harder and harder to do. Because you see all the evil that is taking place in your land, in your country. I had to deal with so many orphans. I had to deal with so many raped women. I had to deal with so many raped men. I had to see all the prisoners of war from Russia coming back to my country where they've been tortured and treated the worst possible way. I had to see all of that. And it's hard to do. But, you know, every week we start with a prayer on every Tuesday morning. This group of, it's probably about the same group of people, pastors of our city, we begin our morning, get together in the morning, we're praying to God for our country. Every time we start, Lord, forgive us. We need you. We need your forgiveness. We need you to forgive our country, to turn your face back to our country. We need this daily. Unfortunately, we wish we could hear the same things from the other end. We don't. Recently, I came across a video of a conference where Orthodox Church and some of even evangelical churches, which breaks my heart, honestly, were saying, we have nothing to repent of. And that scares me. If a Christian, a following Christ Christian saying, I have nothing to repent of, that's, I don't know what kind of Bible you're reading.
Let's give Pastor Richard.